those of you who weren't here last week, we got started on the Song of Songs, and it's an interesting change of pace. We'll just leave it at that. It's an interesting change of pace. I began last week by asking, by a show of hands, how many of you really enjoy love poetry? And, you know, for me and the two ladies in the back that were brave enough to raise their hands, I think it was a wonderful experience last week to open God's Word to Song of Songs. We're going to begin this morning in chapter 2, verse 3. And that's where we left off last week. And we're going to read to chapter 3, verse 5, I believe. Yes, 3, verse 5. It's on page 1051 in your pew Bibles. Right at the top of the page. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen. This is the beloved, or the woman, speaking to begin. She says, "Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does in the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my lover, look. Here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of the doves is heard in our lands. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me.'" This is the lover speaking. "My dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. The beloved, my lover, is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city, through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. 'Have you seen the one my heart loves?' Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, let me just remind you from last week that this Song of Songs is a collection of poems compiled in order to express the depth and the breadth of the love of a man and a woman. It's included in Scripture as an allegory to describe God's love for his people and Jesus Christ's love for the church. And so as we go through the Song of Songs, we look at it on multiple levels. Now the storyline in the Song of Songs is a bit difficult to discern, although I am of the opinion that there is a progression to the storyline, and we're going to see something of that in our passage this morning as we look through it. Last week, we looked at what biblical scholars call or identify as the first poem, and there are six of them here in the Song of Songs, and so today is the second one. But last week, just as a reminder, in the first poem, we were introduced to, as it would be in a play, to the dramatis persona, the main principal characters. And they are a young man who is described as handsome and beautiful, and a young woman who is described as comely and beautiful. There's also some others who are identified here at different points, the daughters of Jerusalem, and they appear to be single, unmarried friends of the woman. Now, Song of Songs, as you heard again today, is a love poem that maintains, trust me, it maintains a high level of intensity. So these two characters, the man and the woman, the lover and the beloved, these are two people who are longing for intimacy. Now, I found it interesting in some of my reading and preparation that a one-time president of Fuller Seminary made this comment. He said, "Preaching on the Song of Songs in most congregational settings is difficult. The language is so frank and seems so specialized that this passage would probably not minister effectively to the entire church." Did you hear that? Would not minister effectively to the entire church. He goes on to list children, those who are recently divorced, older men and women, and singles. I'm not sure who's left after that as examples of those who would be embarrassed or puzzled or offended by this. And, you know, I will just say that I'm very conscious of that, trying to be very sensitive about that. But I would also say this, the Song of Songs does not carry a warning label on it. And to be fair, we are, all of us, living in a very openly promiscuous society. And there's nothing here in the Song of Songs that most of you have not seen in much greater detail and to a much greater extent in television and magazines. And I think that it's high time for the church to address some of these issues. How fitting that we have them, wisdom on them right here in Scripture. Because if the church does not address these issues according to God's word, then there are plenty of other less informed people and groups who are more than happy to define for us love, romance, marriage, and sexuality. So, in the first poem, getting back on track here, the man and the woman express their interest and begin to show their love for each other. It's interesting that throughout this book, it is the woman who takes most of the initiative, kind of the story of my life. No, just kidding. In our passage this morning, although it talks plenty about the man, the woman is actually dreaming about the man here. Nevertheless, it is mostly from her perspective. And after several scenes, the first poem ended in chapter 2, and the two of them are alone under an apple tree. And so that is the transition point between the first and the second week, looking at Song of Songs. And I want to just point out that the woman says to the daughters of Jerusalem, and she actually says this more than once, but the first time is in verse 7. She says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the fields, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." In other words, love can sometimes just be too hot to handle. And so she is warning her friends, these young single girls, to be very careful. And so bringing us into the second poem, we see that it is made up of two halves. In the first half of the poem, the man is pursuing the woman, and in the second half of the poem, the woman is pursuing the man. And I want you to notice that parallel because it's very common in Hebrew poetry in general, not just the Song of Songs, but also we see that in the Psalms and many other portions of Scripture. He is pursuing her. She is pursuing him. And what we initially learn here is that a God-pleasing relationship will initially take the form of physical attraction or chemistry. Nothing to be ashamed of there. This is part of the way that God designed us. Verse 8 says, listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. It is springtime. Springtime, the flowers are blooming and blossoms adorn the fig trees, and the perfume and aroma of these blossoms is everywhere. And all of us who are of a certain age know that spring is that time when the thoughts of a young man, and in this case, a young woman as well, turn to love and a desire for intimate connection. And so the woman explains how she hears the man coming. She perhaps hears the sound of his voice, and she loves the sound of his voice. And then she sees him, and she describes him as a gazelle leaping and skipping. Later, she imagines him saying to her, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. She wants to be with him. He wants to be with her. They've seen something in each other. Even the sound of their voices creates this desire in them to be together. She is utterly thrilled by his approach, charmed by his voice, entranced by his invitation. She is deeply in love. And the poem, just this section of it that we read this morning, in that she says so four different times. Then there's this beautifully provocative moment where she describes standing beside a lattice. I'm not sure it's because he cannot see her or she cannot see him or whether it's a bit of both, but there are no words. But they're both conscious that the other is there. Yes, there's something between them. There's a lattice between them. But this is a scene of longing. It's a scene of two people who are in love, and yet, at this moment anyway, there's some obstruction between them. The woman is, according to the man, like a dove in the crevices cooing. And you know, that made me think that, you know, there are times in the Christian life when it feels as though Jesus is right there, so right there that we can almost see him and touch him and hear his voice. Oh, those are wonderfully inspiring and encouraging times in our walk of faith. But at other times, and for some of us, many times, it seems as though there's something separating us from Jesus. Like, yes, intellectually, we know he's there. Logically, we know he's there, but it just doesn't seem like we can almost see him. It doesn't seem like we can almost touch him. It doesn't seem like we're hearing his voice clearly. There's something separating. There's something obstructing. And during those times, if you're anything like me, there's this frustration and there's this building up longing, this desire to be with him without obstruction, to be able to hear his voice clearly so that we can do what we need to do and take the steps that we need to take confidently, confident in his love, confident in his salvation. And so Song of Songs here does this beautiful job as it describes the longing of this man and this woman who I don't believe are quite yet married. They are starting to think about it, but they're not married yet. And so because they have not consummated that relationship, because it's not a done deal quite yet, because they're still in the courting and pursuing phase, there is some sort of an obstacle in between them. They want so badly to be together, but the time is not quite right yet. The man calls to the woman and says, let me hear your voice. They want to talk. Again, it's a beautiful picture of two people who desperately want to be together. This is not just dating. This is not just hanging out. This is not just killing time. This is courtship. This is courtship. There's a sense in this poem that the man and the woman, the lover and the beloved, want this relationship to grow, want this relationship to blossom, to mature. They want this relationship to go somewhere. They want it to have clear direction. There's a clear sense of the future that characterizes this relationship, even in its beginning stages. The woman is thinking very seriously and imagining and fantasizing about spending the rest of her life with this young man. Yes, it's more than dating. It's a growing relationship that, yes, began with physical attraction or chemistry, but has become very quickly so much more than that. She refers to the man as the one whom my soul loves. It's like her saying every aspect of her being is in love with this man. It's not just physical. It's not just chemistry. There is a spiritual connectedness. There is a spiritual dimension to this relationship. And you know, people in courtship or marriage relationships do well to be aware of this spiritual dimension. Because being aware of this spiritual dimension, this spiritual aspect to a man-woman-husband-wife relationship helps us to take the long-term view of things that we need. Because the commitment of marriage is a commitment that continues, what do we say, till death do us part. And this, in a world that encourages us to do the very opposite. In a world where commodities are to be used and then thrown away or moved on to the next one, here is a poem about one man and one woman based on the covenant relationship that God himself established in the Garden of Eden. A covenant between Adam and Eve that was built to last as long as we both shall live. Now, young people, I'm going to speak specifically to young people at different times in this series. You need to be asking early and often in your dating relationships, can I spend the rest of my life with this person? Can I spend the rest of my life with this person? In verse 15, the man says to the woman, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes, that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. I found it interesting. There's a little bit of a difference of opinion here. There's a difference of opinion of a lot of stuff here in the Song of Songs, but this in particular. One commentator thinks that the foxes here, catch the little foxes, the foxes represent old age, and that the man is saying, hey, we need to get married. We need to make this a done deal before we get too old. Why wait? But you know, I think it's perhaps more accurate to interpret the little foxes as difficulties. During a certain point in the growing season in the first century, little foxes would come into the vineyard and they would eat the buds on the vines and they would actually ruin the vines, at least for that year's crop to mature. I think that that's a good parallel. I think that's the accurate parallel. So look, in our dating and marriage relationships, there are always difficulties. There's always threats. There's always obstacles to be overcome. There's tensions, particularly between two people whose passions are aroused and whose emotions are at a heightened level. Particularly for two people, if they're younger, that aren't very mature. And so, catch the little foxes is a very wonderful bit of wisdom here in the Song of Songs. What it means is work on the problems and difficulties. Make a commitment to do so from early on in the relationship. It's an invitation to work on the relationship, the mistrust, the jealousies, the self-centeredness, the pride, the unforgiving spirit. Any one of these things can derail a relationship. any one of these things can weave its way into a relationship and ruin it just like a little fox. And switching levels again to our understanding of the Song of Songs representing Christ and the church, think about all of Jesus' teaching. Think about all of the bits of instruction that the Apostle Paul includes in all of his letters to the churches. We could see it all as invitations to us to catch the little foxes. Invitations for us to work on the most important relationship that any one of us has, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So you understand what the man is saying here. You understand what we as believers should be waking up in the morning and saying and affirming to our great God. I want to take the long-term view of this. I want the little problems to be solved. I want the little foxes to be dealt with. It's a call to commitment, and it's a call to covenant. And to overcome the problems that will inevitably arise in any manner of relationship, there must be a mutual resolve between the two people involved. Let me say again to you young people, do not enter into and remain in relationships with no end in view, with no goal in sight, with no sense of direction, with no clear accountability to God and to one another. Song of Songs is a beautiful poem of two people in love. And I want you to notice that here is a strong sense of commitment, a strong sense of direction, and a clear goal. When two people take a long-term perspective on a relationship, they want to do the work as it comes. They don't want to ignore it. They want to do the work as it needs to be done. They want to work on all the little difficulties. They want to work on all the little problems. They want to kick out all of those little foxes that threaten to destroy their relationship. Verse 16 and 17, beautiful words. My lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. Don't know how much I want to go into this. Love that. I love that little section of the poem. He pastures among the lilies. Lilies, most commentators would say, could be understood as lips, and so the woman is talking about kissing the man. I think it's perhaps more suggestive than that, but I'm not going to go any further in my explanation. But either way, here's the point, and this is the point that I want to get across to you. She is expressing her desire for intimacy. She is longing here for the blessings of a marriage relationship, and I stress that because there is no conflict here between the Song of Songs and the rest of Scripture. This is appropriate. This is appropriate according to how God has created us, okay? And so here, we could understand this as the woman using the eye of her imagination to look into her future. This is what she dreams about with this young man with whom she is in love. She wants to be married to him. She wants to be sexually intimate with him, which is a part of marriage. She says, turn, my lover, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged hills. This is thought by most commentators to be a euphemism for her own body. Okay, so there is this sexual aspect to this, but again, I stress that it is in a perfectly appropriate context. This is her looking into and thinking about the context of marriage once it is consummated with this young man. She wants to wake up in the morning and find her right beside her. That's what the woman is saying. This is the beauty of God's gift to a man and a woman in a marital relationship, coming together in intimacy and union. So she's dreaming about it, and she's thinking about it. Which brings us to chapter 3, where she is pursuing him, but cannot find him. And so again, I picture this as her lying on her bed, and she's dreaming, and she's walking through the streets looking for him, but she can't find him, and she's asking people, "Have you seen my lover?" The woman is longing again for the one that she loves, and she says, "I want to take him to the room where I was conceived," which is a way of saying that she is thinking about and fantasizing about her wedding day. And we notice that whenever the woman's imagination runs away with her, she kind of pauses and she says, turns and says to the daughters of Jerusalem, she says, "Hey, do not dwell on these emotions until you're ready for it." It's a good word of warning. Because these emotions are only appropriate in the context of marriage. And they are a blessing within a marriage relationship. These emotions point to the fruition of marriage that are finally realized in the culmination of marriage. And in closing, 2 and 4 for a believer, it is Jesus Christ who truly and perfectly embodies this kind of love. He demonstrates to us what God's love looks like. This divine love with an all-consuming focus on securing a relationship with those whom he loves. It's a relationship that's exclusive. It's a sacred bond that gives our lives completeness, whether we're married or whether we are single. This is what redemption is all about. God loves us and will stop at nothing to secure a relationship with us, even when it costs him his own son. And you know, there is nothing that can stand in his way. There are no little foxes big enough to stand in his way, not even our own sinfulness, which now we're not talking about little foxes, now we're talking about big ones. God continues to pursue us until finally we reciprocate and say, "My beloved is mine and I am his." A relationship with an end in sight. And that end is orchestrated by God himself. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray.